Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at two verses, verse 13 and 14 tonight, of a message titled, Sweet Sorrow. Sweet Sorrow. Now, when you hear those two words, that almost seems to be an oxymoron, right? But you're going to see tonight, it actually is not. It's not a self-refuting statement either. It's actually going to, in a sense, resonate with you also, or my hope is that it does. And what tonight's message touches on more than anything is those people that we have next door to us, in the next cubicle to us, in the next seat in the classroom with you. A lot of times we want to get, as I think I might even have touched on it on Sunday, you know, well, I'm busy right now. Maybe I'll get to the place where I have an opportunity to say something sometime. We can't do that. That's one of the biggest problems is time is not a liberty we can take because we're not promised it. So every time that God lays on our hearts to share with someone or to talk to someone and we fail to do that, we are missing an opportunity that, ready for this? Could be their last. We assume, well, no, I haven't had a chance yet, so God's going to give them the opportunity. Well, this is the issue. The issue is, in the Bible, it states plainly that our days have been ordained before the foundations of the world. Anybody agree with what the Bible says? I know I do. Of course, it's a great comfort because when I deal with people who struggle with either a fear of death or, you know, well I'm just scared to death. I'm going to do something foolish and, you know, or I'm going to have a heart attack and I'm going to die and I want to raise my kids. It doesn't matter what we want to do. When it's time, brothers and sisters, just like when I had that motorcycle wreck, what, has it been 2.5 years ago? State trooper said, man, you're lucky you didn't die. I said, yeah. I can promise you, if it would have been my time, adios, amigos. How many times have I thought, even between that time and now, when God's ready? I rode to town here a few weeks ago on the motorcycle, and going down 130 is quite an ominous experience this time of year. Why? Deer lose their mind this time of year. So I'm going down the road, and I'm actually thinking, Lord, if there's going to be an incursion with me and a deer, I don't want to live. And I'm not joking. Because I do not want to have one of those things. Your legs are up in the air for the next 10 years, you know, kind of a deal. But I sat there, and I said, you know, Lord, if that's going to happen, there's no way I can stop it. Because our days have been ordained. So it doesn't matter if I'm on that, right? I'm not riding down the road at 130 miles an hour on 130, right? Doing something foolish. No. Doing what I should be doing. Have the leather jacket on that I was given that's very safe. Have a helmet on. I'm not being foolish, right? So we do what we're supposed to be doing, not doing 140 going, if it's my time, I'm going to go. Yep, right? Not smart. That's what you call an early dispatch. How many people are early dispatched because of bad choices? A lot of them. I've known a number of them. Well, wait, that was when they're supposed to go. I'm sorry. We call that an early homegoing. What does the scripture talk about? Taking part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. Not even fully talking about communion. It's talking about taking part as a follower of Christ in an unworthy manner. That's why many of you are weak, sick, and many of you sleep. Okay. What does that mean? Oh, yes, you can go out of here when you're not supposed to. And then, again, an early dispatch is what we call them. So you want to be wise because you don't know what your neighbor has in reference to time. You don't know what that stubborn, bullheaded uncle, cousin, sister, friend, cubicle next to you, chair in class. You don't know if tomorrow is their day. You don't know when you squander that opportunity right now that 10 minutes later they're going to stand before the Lord. And we have an incredible opportunity, but also we have a great, great weight of responsibility we bear. Better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself in the sea than lead a little one astray. Think about that little one in your life that you should share Christ with, and you don't, out of a feeling of awkward engagement. You don't want that burden. Brothers and sisters, I hope tonight that we recognize the sweet sorrow of our place as a follower of Christ, but also what we have to look forward to tonight and the sweet sorrow that's involved in that. If you are physically able tonight, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this privilege, this opportunity once again to open your word, to read your word. Let your spirit speak to our hearts, God, as only you can. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you alone will be glorified, lifted up, magnified. You deserve it all. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 13 again. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. First thing that I want to share with you comes at that first half of verse 13. And it is ignorance of truth leads to great sorrow. How many believers have you seen act like they have no hope in the way that they sometimes engage you? How many times have you ever heard a Christian say, you know, I hope. And when you talk about heaven, you know, man, it's going to be so exciting. You know, and you hear these people talking about atheism or polytheists or whatever you want to talk. We can go in all aspects of it. And, you know, is it not going to be amazing? You ever heard anybody say, I hope? Have you? I have. Do you ever engage them on it? You mean hope? Because I didn't hear you say hope with a confidence. Because I know what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I will say this again because it resonates. I would doubt you being here tonight before I would not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, him conquering death, rising from the grave. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that he has and is preparing a place for us in a place we know is heaven. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what's in store. I know with full certainty of its existence tonight, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, being able to be made righteous and stand in his presence one day, shielded from the wrath of God at the Bemis, the mercy seat, avoiding the great white throne of judgment because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I know that with full certainty. Again, I would say you all are a mirage. What is that thing? That alternate reality thing. Some people say we're living in a, what is it? Not virtual reality. What's that movie? There's a movie. Dimension. Blah, blah, blah. The Matrix. There's people that really believe we're living in a matrix. By the way, I don't know what they're eating, smoking, or doing, but there's some people with some really messed up belief systems that they say, as a matter of fact, it's the Christian Science, not Scientology, but Christian Science. They believe that pain, you're not, it's really, really messed up. But you go, we're living in a matrix. By the way, you need to unplug your TV if you've got some issues like that. Get in the Bible. Because there is a whole lot of truth and a whole lot of absolutes in Scripture. But when you turn on Discovery Channel and try to get your picture of Christ and the disciples or anything biblical, I'm just going to tell you one thing. You're in for a reckoning. Because you're going to be led astray, I promise you that. They're going to tell you Jesus had a family. I mean, there's some crazy blasphemy that's in that stuff. And what's so awesome is, as Scripture is continually being what? Proven wrong? Not going to happen, and it doesn't happen. It's actually more affirming it with every single thing that they continue to find. When I was in Israel the first time, 4 years ago now, and then 3 years or a year later, they found incredible things even that year alone. Astounding. As God, letter by letter, sentence by sentence, affirms God's word more beautifully as the years go by. And it's awesome because when I remember they found, was it Hezekiah's signet ring? I think it was one of the things, whatever it was. And I had a smile when I did, and I'm like, you know, I could have saved them a whole lot of time. I've never seen it. They hadn't found it in years, but I still knew it was there. Because I know the validity of God's word. They don't have to go and find this impression of Noah's Ark like they're working on right now. Oh, the Ark, wait, I think we found it. Oh, I don't care, I know it was there. It just doesn't matter to me. But it's as if they're trying ever more passionately to refute and to prove that something in the Bible's not true. But it's like God has this sense of humor that the more they dig, you just keep digging. I'll just keep showing you myself. And what I love is that we're really close to the period in Ezekiel chapter 37 or 38 through 40. Listen, what did somebody say I read the other day? It said, it'd be smarter to attack Russia, Iran, and China all at one time than to fire one bottle rocket at Israel. Yeah, I'm not joking too. Because when you look at Ezekiel chapter 38 through 40, and I stood on top of Mount Carmel where Elijah, I told you guys about this, I stood on top of Mount Carmel. When you're on top of Mount Carmel, you can see the entire Jezreel Valley. Now, you know, as I say the Jezreel Valley, let me give you another name you may know it as. It is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. It's the final battle. And by the way, right now, in the middle of the Jezreel Valley, in what looks like a field, they have this big runway. And you're like, what is this runway here for? Yep, the planes come out of the ground. You think God hadn't let them get to the place right now where they're at? The sorrow, though, that's going to happen one day is going to be as, you ready? The nations go to attack Israel. Talks about it. Persia, Russia, all the waivers to the north and the nations with them. They're not going to do it because they want to do it. You know what it actually says? It says God is going to put a hook in their mouth and incite them against his people. Kind of tough to hear, right? They're going to do it whether they want to do it or not. But what I love is the way things wrap up. And it ends with this. Then they will know that I am God. Now you can take that to the bank. Because as he does that, the final piece falls into place. As a matter of fact, that's one of the closing acts. Oh, what a day it'll be. But until that day occurs, in the meantime, we have work to do. See, ignorance of the truth leads to great sorrow. When you are ignorant of truth, or you willfully allow yourself to be ignorant of truth, what does that lead to? Well, it leads to acting like a fool. It leads to squandering opportunities that God gives us with those people in our lives. It allows us to become, in a sense, idolatrous and caring about someone else's thoughts concerning truth and the fear of how they will react. Do we really care that it's socially awkward to share that Jesus loves someone and the thought that, oh man, this fear, what if they laugh at me? I guess it'll be the first time in history that happened to somebody, isn't it? My mother was openly mocked in the middle of Atlanta as she shared Jesus with the man who had a booth. He was kind of a Rastafarian guy with big, long dreadlocks. Mocked my mother as she continued, because she cared so much about this man's soul. Continued to share Jesus because the conversation began when he had a cross in his booth. My mom said, oh, are you a believer? No, he was just selling it. And he said, woman, you're so foolish to believe in those fairy tales. Laughed at her in the middle of the mall. You think my mom stopped? You think my mom was shamed in the silence? No. So mom cared about this man's soul. That's what I'm talking about. It's rejecting the social awkwardness of caring more about someone's eternal state and that they hear the truth than the embarrassment that we may experience when someone literally mocks or shames us in public. But does it mean that much to you? See, ignorance of truth leads to great sorrow even with us, because we didn't want you to be uninformed. Well, uninformed about what? Ready? Second part. Concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. We live with eternal expectation because we have eternal hope. If we're a follower of Christ, we already have eternal hope. We have eternal security. But this is a danger. What's the danger? I've heard this. Well, now I don't have to worry. I bet my family's saved now. What about the people that God has placed in your life? You don't have to worry now that your family's saved? You better be really careful, because what that does, it shows easily, if you're not careful, your heart. I got my family saved. That's not my responsibility. Or my family means more to me than them. I would encourage you to look at this blood thing. And by the way, we're from the South. So what does that mean? We are in the greatest of dangers for this, because in the South, family, right? Blood trumps everything. No, it doesn't. The blood of Jesus does. I want you to know that too. I love these here as much as I do my own biological, that were from our biology children. Because God made them just like he did my own. They deserved what my children have and what they've experienced and gotten, that they deserve to be loved, don't they? Is it because they're not part of my physical biology that they deserve less? But oh my, how I've seen people treat their children so much different than they would my own. I'll see mothers side with their children. Why? Because it's their kids. You better watch. Because you know what you'll find yourself doing? You'll find yourself at odds with God. Because your family's no more important than the person out there right now that God's put next to you in a cubicle. They are no less important. And by the way, your children are no more important. Or how about that reprobate prodigal you have, and you will stiff them? Your brother or sister in Christ, you'll stiff to go rescue that reprobate who is not repentant in their sinful, depraved lifestyle. Why? Well, because I'll never let my blood down. You better look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with such a person, do not even eat. By the way, look at Scripture. It's not my word. If you have an issue with it, you don't have a me problem. Maybe you got a God problem. Because it's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. But we see these divisions we put up, and we will justify our sin and stand in contradiction to God's word, but then we'll justify it. Well, they don't know any different. Actually, that speaks to it perfectly with who is that 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we're not speaking with those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. It's not my word. It's God's. Brother Jonathan, you really mean if somebody, if you have a child that started doing that and you really would break fellowship? Yes, I would have to. I've been actually working on this mentally for years because it's kind of tough to process the thought of having to break fellowship with one of your very own children. It's God's word. It's not mine. And when it comes to taking it to the bank, a principle spiritually, I will take to the bank what God's word says before I'll take what you say. Because I can trust God's word. I don't trust what people say. Amen? God's word is infallible. It is ever true. But a lot of times what we speak is never true. Amen? Even on our best day. God is ever faithful. I pray that I never have to do what God's word says in that respect. But I know that I have an eternal expectation and I have an eternal hope that as I place my trust in God and do what his word says, that God will be faithful to do his part. But I know had the prodigal son's father not sent him out, he never would have had the expectation of his son coming home, let me add, in repentance, broken. And that's why it's so important to honor what God's word says and to yield to what his perfect plan is. Because I even believe now with my son and daughter, the older two, that we've experienced God being faithful to his word, because I'm not going to be my kid's friend. I'm a parent. This very day, as John now, with his own family, he's my son, not my friend. He will always be my son. Yes, we have a friend almost relationship, but I am still his father and always will be. He respects that. And respects me for keeping that in the proper order. God's honored that. But are you honoring tonight what God's word calls you to do in relation to his creative order? Are you living with the sweet sorrow of having lost someone, and now what, are you relegating them to an angel? How often do we hear this misappropriation of what Scripture talks about? I can't wait to be reunited. Look at what heaven is, brothers and sisters. We are not going to have the same relationship in heaven. This is not a sad thing. This is a good thing. Amen? What does Scripture say? The old order will have passed away and all things will be new. We're not going to be given in. We're not going to give in marriage. It's going to be different in a good way. When we go to heaven, you're not going to go, oh man, I just really missed this. No. I promise you. Every single one of us are going to be completely and utterly blown away with how much more incredible it's going to be compared to what our best thoughts of heaven ever were, right? It's going to be awesome. You know what else I think is going to be really awesome? Bowed on my knees and cried holy song, I don't think we're going to be running around looking for the apostles. I'm sorry, we're not. I think what's going to happen is we are going to be mesmerized by God's throne. And the worship is going to be out of this world. It's going to be incredible. And when we think about, won't it get a little boring? Again, earthly perspectives jade our thinking and our understanding of what is going to be so incredible. Take on an heavenly perspective versus the earthly carnal thing of, oh, I can't wait till I can eat everything I want to and not gain weight. You see where our minds are just so different than in the spiritual sense. Yes, we know we're going to eat in heaven, right? Because what? The marriage supper of the Lamb, right? I don't think that's just figurative. I think we will eat in heaven. But I know one thing, we're not going to sit there with food being our focus. It's going to be the fellowship and worship, the culmination of all amazing things of God in the proper way and order and perspective. How often do we battle with food in the wrong perspective? Trust me, y'all know. I had to give up a love affair with sugar. And I'll tell you what, it was a big, hardcore love affair too. Sweet tea, Milo's, like literally that was as close to communion and fellowship with God that it gets. I'm not joking. I actually had a longing look back today as I opened up the cabinet at school and they did not have Milo's Splenda tea. They were out of it. And I looked back at the red one and go, I wish I could love you for a moment. I really did. But I can't. I'm sorry, my old friend. And I had to shut the door and walk away and deny myself the momentary pleasures of assaulting my pancreas and my body, for that matter. So different from what we struggle with. Heaven's going to be awesome. And right now we should have a sweet sorrow when we lose somebody even. We don't want to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. What does that mean? They're dead. Their physical bodies are asleep. A lot of people think, well, okay, that means they're asleep, soul sleep. No, that's no. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We see the rich man taken immediately to a place of torment. Where does Lazarus go? Abraham's bosom, paradise. We see there's two ever-present realities that each man immediately entered into. So that's why when we're talking about this, the body sleeps, we will be reunited with the body at the resurrection. The bodies will be restored with our spirit that is already in paradise or torment, one of the two. Very real and present realities. We live with this eternal expectation because we have eternal hope, the promise. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be out of this world. But see, that ignorance of truth leads to great sorrow, even among believers sometimes who grieve like lost people. The actual scripture even speaks explicitly to those things. We're not to grieve like those who have no hope. But why do we see that sometimes? I think because it's almost as if they do not have an Hebrews 11 understanding of what faith, the basic essence of what faith is. Well, Brother Jonathan, I just don't have it. I just don't know what to. Well, you have not because you ask not. Was a faith a mustard seed can move mountains? Have you gotten serious and on your face before God? God, I have no faith. Or have you just sat around saying, well, I hadn't given me any faith yet? You have not because you ask not. And then verse 14, and we're done. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. This says here, through Jesus. It also, versions will say, in Jesus. When you're a person that has placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you die, you have fallen asleep in Jesus. Isn't that neat? When you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and you die, You have not fallen asleep in Jesus. You have begun to realize a horror that's unimaginable, incomprehensible. There will not be one person in heaven one day who did not believe in heaven, in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, placing their faith and trust in Him, recognizing their brokenness, and in that transaction of confessing their sin, placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking Him to be the Savior and Lord of their life, a transaction actually occurs. What is that? The righteousness of Christ. Our sin is taken, Christ bears it, and His righteousness is imputed, a robe of righteousness. It shields us from the wrath of God. So this song I love so much, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The picture of what that hymn speaks to there is the beauty of the righteousness of Christ being imputed, given to us, being able to stand in His presence, shielded from the wrath of God. And imagine then the alternative to that. What C.S. Lewis, you and I in this world say, "Thy will be done." We come to Him, bow at the cross, give Him our sin, cry out in humble repentance, placing that faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, recognizing that there's nothing that can bridge that gap. And in doing so, we are saying, "Thy will be done." I love C.S. Lewis's picture of the other part of that. We either do that, or in death, as we stand one day at the great white throne, which, by the way, there'll be many people there that knew the name of God, knew Jesus Christ. There'll be people there that believed in heaven. There'll be people there that did not believe in heaven. There'll be people there that didn't believe in hell. Again, there'll be no one in heaven, though, that did not believe in heaven, not one. There'll not be one person in heaven that didn't believe in Jesus. There'll be not one person in heaven that thought it would all work out. But there will be droves that, as C.S. Lewis says, stand before God one day, and God will merely say to them, in essence, "Thy will be done." Me and God have an understanding. I just don't buy what He said. Me, pastors throughout the ages, the loving grandmothers, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters who shared Christ, and they said, "I don't buy what those Bible thumpers say. God doesn't want me unhappy. God doesn't want me this or that. I found this nice liberal Methodist or Episcopal or whatever pastor that said, or this guy on TV who said it's not as serious as he says. He's not woke." I'm thankful that I'm woke to truth. That's what I'm thankful for, because it's not what I think. It's not what I think. Again, this man right here 20 years ago was so lost. It's not even funny. And I'm so thankful tonight for the truth of the gospel that took me from a place of God's wrath to a place of God's mercy. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of works. It's not what I think. If it was what I think, do you think I'd stand here when I've got school tomorrow on a Wednesday night and blow my afternoon here? Not hardly. I'd go home because it's all about me, right? I got a test tomorrow morning. I could really, everybody left school. They've been studying 4 hours. I won't get that tonight. I'll get up in the morning at 1 o'clock and I'll study, because it's about His will, not mine. It's about His desire, not mine. It's about His passions. It's about the gospel. It's about truth. It's about something that transcends time, and it is Him. Tonight is your sweet sorrow, the beauty of relishing the beauty of what it is, a sweet sorrow that one day we're not going to be uninformed now. We are informed of truth. We are informed of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation. Are you tonight in the sweet sorrow of thinking, my sorrow right now is that I'm left behind to finish the work God has, but longing for the sweet fellowship that will commence at death in God's presence? And I really like Don Piper, the Baptist pastor who was in that car, right? Was dead 90 minutes in heaven. It's a really good book. Really good book. He was a pastor, and I believe it was Texas. If might be wrong, but it was somewhere over there. Dead for an hour and a half. State troopers, paramedics declared him he was dead. Graveyard dead for an hour and a half. And boy, I'll tell you what. When I read his book, his description of God's throne and the music that was happening, I'm just not even joking. It's about as charismatic and Pentecostal. And when I start thinking about it, if I could run and jump and things, I'd run across the back of the pews and shout like that Snake Handling Church does up there just past Millersville. Man, they get on down. I watched a little thing about them on TV. I would flat get fired up. It looked like something you've never seen on TBN. When I start thinking about what his representation in the word picture he develops in 90 Minutes in Heaven about what the worship's going to be, it is going to be incredible. Amen? Oh my. Amen? Okay, I hope you're going to get excited about what worship's going to be in heaven, but if not, we need to talk because it's going to be awesome. What I'm saying is, in all of that is, are you longing for what lies ahead? The sweet sorrow of realizing that right now, Lord, I can't go. I know you have work for me. It's a sweet sorrow, though, because it's a sorrow that's going to culminate in the glorious homegoing, which is what's going to be that day that you and I go from salvation, sanctification, the glorious glorification. I hope you're there. On that day, standing in his presence as a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, those that watch online hear the gospel, thank the Lord for it, but I hope you're not in religion. I don't want religious people. I want people that know Jesus Christ that are relational. Doesn't matter if you're a Southern Baptist, you walk up to you knock on the double doors right there for Bemis and Great White Throne. I'm a Southern Baptist. Oh my gosh, that's not going to go well, church. You know this? A regenerate follower of Jesus Christ stands in front of the Bema seat. Religious people don't. I hope you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your desire is to live for him, to honor him, to glorify him. And if not, I would challenge you during our invitation to do a checkup from the neck up spiritually. And if you don't do it right here, I hope you go home tonight. And this is my loving prayer. I hope you don't sleep. I hope you toss and turn in bed all night long. And I hope I have a message on my phone when I get out of school tomorrow. It says, Brother Jonathan, I need to talk to you because I have not slept. I am miserable because I realize that God is knocking on my heart. And you had that helicopter at school. I know that that thing can land wherever something happens to me and fly off without me, which means I croaked. And I don't want that to happen because I know the love of God and know the truth of God, and I know that there is one day, a day that there will be a reckoning for everyone. It's what Jesus Christ has done, and a sweet sorrow is when we know him, we love him, we glorify him, but there's ultimately the horrifying reality of what rejection of God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.